could make some jokes about the building being lopsided. Could make excuses and say that there's about three different subjects on my mind right now. I could do that and waste your time with that. But I'll not do that. You know, when a preacher gets up to preach, if his mind is clouded with a variety of subjects, he just has to stand up and trust that he's following the Spirit of the Lord and takes the subject that the Lord would have him speak upon. I'll tell you the one direction that my mind was drawn to during the service was the faithfulness of God during the song service, and the faithfulness of God was mentioned. And truly, we are comforted when we consider that God is faithful. He's perfectly reliable in all of his promises. But tonight, I believe, if the Lord will be pleased, I'd like to speak to you out of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. We'd like to begin here. Now, there's much that could be said about this passage of Scripture and about Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 go together. They go hand in hand. But tonight, if the Lord be pleased, I'd like to concentrate on two words out of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul says, if we then be risen with Christ, then he goes on, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And he continues on through a whole chapter and much into chapter 4, exhorting the children of God into a behavior that would be pleasing to God and comforting to us in this life. But tonight, if the Lord would be pleased, I'd like to concentrate upon the words with Christ. With Christ. With Christ. You know, if you were a member of the United States Army on July the 10th of 1943, and you were assigned to the 7th Corps, you could say tonight that I was with General Patton when we landed at Sicily. You could say I was with him there, meaning that you were there, you took part in it, you observed all the happenings of that day, you experienced the things that those men with you would have experienced. Well, after that, if you'd have been assigned to the 101st Airborne in December of 1944, you could say tonight that I was with General McAuliffe in the Battle of the Bulge. You would be saying, when you would tell folks that you were with General McAuliffe, you would be saying that I was there on that scene and that I experienced that battle. I experienced the cold. I experienced the fright. You could also say that I experienced the joy of the victory on the day that victory was declared in the Ardennes in Belgium. You could say that. I was there. I suffered and I rejoiced, just the same as with General Patton when they successfully came on beach there in Sicily. You could think back and recall the day of victory when the battle was won. I was there. Paul says, if we then be risen with Christ. To be with Christ in this context, in every context that I hope to mention tonight, means that you were a part with him. You were assigned to him and integral to him. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn back there with me just briefly, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. I'm sure that I hope that we know this passage well, but there's two words I would like to attract your attention to here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Paul declares here, according as he hath chosen us in him. In him. In him is closely related to with him. If you are in him, then you are necessarily with him. So this answers the question, how long have we been with the Lord Jesus Christ? We Primitive Baptists like to hang our hat upon that fact. How long have we been in or with Jesus Christ? He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So we have been in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. If we are in him, then we are necessarily with him. Then in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 10. Of course, I guess we need to read verse 8. You know, you can't hardly read verse 8. You know, you can't read in chapter 2 of Ephesians without reading verse number 8. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Speaking of faith, that refers to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, by the way. I knew I'd get to it somehow or another. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse number 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we, our creation, our beginning in our relationship with the Lord is as if we were created in him, that is, with him. The picture being painted is that we have a very intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Then in John chapter 14, at verse number 20, now this is, I like to always mention when I read out of these passages, John chapter 14, these passages give us a detail of the things that the Lord said to his disciples on the night before he was crucified. And so you get the scene. The Lord was about to be crucified. He was about to suffer for our sins. He had just taught them a lesson about the last Passover, the first communion supper, and the washing of the saints' feet. Then he sets and continues to teach them and to instruct them. This was a very static time, a very powerful moment, a very intense moment, where the Lord is impressing upon his disciples that he's about to be sacrificed. He's departing them. In my Father's house are many mansions, he says, in chapter 14 and verse number 1. He's pointing those disciples to a better day and a glorious day. He's telling them that awful things are about to happen, but he's encouraging them even though dreadful things are going to happen. So in John chapter 14 and verse number 20, he says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. Jesus said, you're going to know that I'm in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That is a word picture for a union. Jesus and the Father are one together. Then he tells us that we're in him. That means we're one with him. He has unified us with himself. Therefore, when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, we must think about ourselves as being in Christ or with Christ. Now, as we're building this subject, I want you to go back with me to Romans, go over with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we could spend most of the evening here as well. But Romans chapter 6 talks a lot about our relationship with Jesus Christ in a very powerful and a very intimate way. Go directly to verse number 8. Paul says in Romans 6 and 8, now if we be dead with Christ, be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So there's two pictures painted here. We're dead with him, and we're alive with him. So that no matter what the state of Jesus is, we are with him. And it's important to know that we have died with him. If we're in him and he paid that sacrifice, we were in him when he paid that sacrifice. We were a part of him. We were with him. We were together with him in a mighty way, in a glorious way, in a precious way. And we're comforted when we think about the fact that we are in him and with him. Well, turn on over to Galatians chapter 2. Let's emphasize this point just a little bit more. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul mentioned this truth in virtually every letter that he wrote. Galatians 2 and verse number 20, he says, I am, now listen to this carefully, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He's pointing out something of a dichotomy here. He said, I was crucified with Christ. Now, he is stating that in a personal sense, depicting all of us. We were crucified with him. That means that we had part in his crucifixion. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, Christ died, but we were with him, and we were crucified with him, but we continued to live. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is describing the grace of our Lord who created us in him, and we were in him and with him when he was crucified for us. All right, Romans chapter 8, again, back to the Roman letter. We'll quit bouncing around here in a moment, but I feel it very beneficial to point out the breadth of this subject. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8. Now, we're going to read through several verses here, and I want you to notice how our relationship with God is described. Paul says, so then, this is Romans 8 and 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be where? In you. The body is dead because of sin. That's because he was crucified for us. He says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That is his righteousness. Then he goes on. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And he continues with that theme, but you get the point that within the child of God dwells the Spirit of God, dwells Jesus Christ. He's in us, we're in him, he's in the Father, and the Father's in him. That draws a picture of unity with God. I like that picture, do you not? Now, we need to cover one other point here. In verse number 17, Paul points out something that I like to spend a lot of time thinking about. As a matter of fact, I like to spend a lot of time thinking about everything in the Bible. But every once in a while, you know, I come across something that's sort of like a riser in the road. You know, it captures my attention. I like to pay special attention to that. Well, in verse number 17, he says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's an heir, and now we're joint with him. We're going to have part with him, That is, right there along with him. We're going to experience the same things that he's experiencing now. We're going to behold the glory that is his glory. We're going to enjoy the peace that's before him now. That's the reason he told the thief that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because he says, you're going to be with me. Then tells the others, you know, I desire that where I am that they may be also. That's when he was praying to the Father. That was his desire, that where I am that they may be also, that they would be with me in paradise. So he says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that ye suffer with him, that ye may be also glorified together. Now, we Primitive Baptists, we like sure things, do we not? I mean, I really like surety. I don't like to leave things in doubt. I like to lay down at night and feel like that I have all the bases covered. I don't always do that. As a matter of fact, I rarely ever do that with those things that I have responsibility for. But the Lord is never in doubt of his responsibilities. So when he tells us that we were created in him, that we're in him and he's in us, and that we're joint heirs with him, when he makes all these promises to us, these are sure promises. We can count upon that. We can go to bed at night having no doubt that these things are true, that everything he's promised, he will faithfully bring them to pass. Well, Paul takes time. I think Paul likes surety too. He takes time to point out the surety of our Lord's promise to us in this same chapter, Romans chapter 8, in verse number 35. Paul asks the question, and I trust we're all familiar with this. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through on just this or that or the other. And so I like to summarize it and say, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's nothing that can do that. That means we're eternally secure in him and with him. So we will perpetually, forever experience love in him and with him. We are constantly under the umbrella of his love. We are constantly at the refuge of his person. We constantly have the joy of knowing that our Redeemer liveth. And so we're with him. We're never separated from him. Now, as we consider these things and our relationship with him, I want to point out a man that was with the Lord and didn't know it. Go back with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I can't see that watch. I have new glasses and I can't see the clock back there. So, Brother Bible, when you get ready to preach, raise your hand. I would like to speak to you just for a moment at something that occurred in the house of mercy. The house of mercy. There's a man that was in a place called the house of mercy, Bethesda. The Lord was with him and he didn't know it. The Lord blessed him, and at first he didn't know who had blessed him. Let's take this verse by verse for a little while. John chapter 5 and verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Now, there's no words wasted in the Bible. It's no accident that this pool was accessed by the sheep market. That's where the sheep were. And as a matter of fact, that's where the good shepherd came to. Do you like to think about Jesus Christ as the shepherd of the sheep? Well, I also like to think of him as the lamb. As the lamb. That's what John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that's what Abraham told his son Isaac, the Lord shall prepare what? Himself, a lamb. He will do that. And so he was pointing to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. So it's no accident that Jesus Christ came in by the sheep market. I like to pay attention to the small things, because sometimes the small things is where you get the greatest beauty. So he says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Well, so that we don't take all of Brother Bobby's time, I'm just going to tell you something, and you can look it up for yourself. In most cases in the Bible where you see five, that's a number that's associated with the grace of God. The grace of God, and there's five porches here, and there were folks laying in these five porches, and there was one man that was about to receive mercy in the house of mercy, and he was going to receive grace, because we're going to find out that which he received, he could not provide for himself, and also that which he received, he did not deserve. That's what grace is. In these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folks. Impotent means they have no power. They have no power to help themselves, to heal themselves. They are there in a weakened state, unable to deliver themselves from the condition that they're in. It sounds like me when I examine myself and find myself by nature unable to deliver myself from the state of sin that I'm in. But there are times when we find ourselves in a pitiful state in this life, where we cry out to Lord, are thy mercies clean gone forever? Lord, I'm in this situation where I cannot help myself. I cannot deliver myself. I see no way out of this situation. Are thy mercies clean gone forever? When we reach that point, I want to assure you that you're never alone. As a matter of fact, I hope we'll sing that song tonight. You're never alone, but you're with Christ. You're in Christ. He's in you, and you and Christ are in the Father, and the Father's in you. You're unifying. So that tells me that you're never alone, but always in the Lord. Not just near the Lord, but you're in the Lord. That means where you are, He is. You can never be separated from your Lord. So in this place lay a great multitude of impotent folk. There were some blind, some withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now they were blind, they were withered, and they were halt. That means there's all kinds of folks in all kinds of bad situations. He just gives three examples here of folks that were in bad shape. Sometimes we may not be blind, halt, or withered, but we're in bad shape. You know, this past week I encountered a number of folks who were in bad shape. The other morning, Wednesday morning, I guess it was, I went to court with a young man. And one case after the other came before the judge. One case after the other. Folks in bad shape. They were shackled hand and feet. Their hands were shackled to their feet. They were in a bad way, no way to deliver themselves. There was one case that came before the judge. A man in his mid-30s had messed up somehow or another. And so the judge took care of his case, but the judge happened to look out where we were all sitting in the courtroom. And there sat that man's two little boys. Before the bailiff took the man away, the judge asked those little boys, looked like 8, 9 years old, said, "Would you like to hug your daddy before we take him away?" That was the most pitiful thing at that moment that I could imagine. Those little boys seeing their daddy shackled that way. And that dad wanted to put his arms around his little boys. But because of the shackles, he could not even get his arms around his little boys. That was a pitiful situation. But by God's grace, God had tended the heart of that judge, and he was able to bend down and put the faces of his little boys alongside his face and whisper to them, "I love you." And hear his little boys saying, "Daddy, I love you." What a precious moment that was. It seemed impossible. The judge didn't have to do that. But by God's grace and out of the abundance of the mercies of our God, that man was blessed even though he was guilty and didn't deserve it. And those little boys were helped as well. We have a myriad of problems that we face in this life. But these folks, he lists them as some blind, some halt, some withered. They were waiting on the moving of the water. I'm not going to waste time trying to explain what the moving of the water means. You know why? Because I don't know. All right? I don't know. What I do know is what happened to the first person that got in that water when it moved. That's all I need to know. You know, Rachel, you know why that's all I need to know? Because that's all we're told about it. If that's all we're told, that's all we need to know. All right? Verse number 4. "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." The first person after the water troubled was made whole or cured of whatever disease they had. But let's get back to this certain man now. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years he had had whatever this infirmity was. Now, I want you to notice, now our subject is being with Jesus, in Jesus, and sometimes because of the troubles we face, we don't know that he's near. When Jesus saw him, notice this man, can I say it? Well, we say it down south. This man ain't seen Jesus yet. His eyes may have been cast upon the man, but he still ain't seen Jesus yet. But the important thing is that Jesus saw him. That's the real important thing, is that Jesus sees us. You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace of fire, you know, they didn't know whether or not they were coming out of there alive. They knew that their God was able. They gave testimony of that. But they also declared that, you know, whether their God did deliver them from the fire or not, that he was still going to deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar. You know, whether they died or whether they lived, they were still delivered. They had faith in their God. But the beauty of it is that when the fires were burning, where was God? He was with them in the fire. I like to think about my God being with me when I'm in the fires of this life. You know, sometimes preachers, everybody gets in a pitiful shape. But you know, when somebody in the church is in a pitiful shape, the pastor's in a pitiful shape too. My goodness, it would be awful to have a camera trained on a preacher at night when somebody in his church is in trouble and watch him turn and toss and get up and pray and cry and moan to God. He is in a pitiful state because somebody that's under his watch care is in trouble. Sometimes we'll say, Lord, where are you? I need you. My God, what do I say? What do I do? What do I pray? How do I help? How do I comfort? Well, Jesus is always on the scene. He don't doubt one thing. We the ones who do the doubting. When Jesus saw him lie. Now, this man was so impotent that he was lying and could not get up. I like to think about that though I can't see the Lord sometimes because of my confusion, because of my despair, because of my anxiety, because of my hurt, I can't see the Lord, but I know of a surety that he sees me. No matter how low I am, he sees me. When Jesus saw him lie and knew, Jesus saw and Jesus knew. Jesus sees when we're in trouble, and he knows the trouble that we're in. You know why? Because he's always with us. We're always in him. We're never separated from him. And so he knows every trouble, every fear, every anxiety, every doubt. He knows everyone. So Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Jesus knew that this man had suffered a long time. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, how long will we have to deal with this? How long will I have to suffer? How long will I have to be afraid? How long will I have to doubt, Lord? How long? That's our natural way of thinking. How long? Lord, it's been so long. Do you hear me when I cry? Am I all alone in this world? Jesus saw that and knew that he had been a long time in that case. Now, we've all got a case tonight. If you're alive, you've got a case. Every one of us has got a case. And sometimes those cases are pitiful, are frightful, and hurtful, and create great loneliness in our heart and our mind. But the Lord knew his case because the Lord was with him. The Lord knows our case tonight, and he knows the case of every troubled child of God, and he's because he's with them and they're in him. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? You know, I will never question the Lord at all. But if I was going to do, I said, Lord, don't you think that that's sort of a foolish question? The man is down here by this pool where folks are made whole. I would think it's obvious that he wants to be made whole. But the Lord had a purpose in asking that question, because he needs the answer that the man gives him. The Lord don't need it, but the man needs it. The man needs to have it refreshed in his mind that the Lord is with him. Later on, he's going to acknowledge, well, it was the Lord. I have no doubt that it was the Lord. But at this time, there's just a man talking to him. The Lord is with him. He's in the Lord, but he just don't know it. Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no what? Man. I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. There is nobody that can help me. Do I want to be made whole? Why, sure I want to be made whole. But there's nobody to help me. Have you ever felt that way? I'm in a helpless case here. I mean, I'm in bad shape. And there is nobody to help me. That's a foolish thought. If you ever have that thought, dispel it, because you're never without the Lord. You're always with him. You were created in him. You were with him before the foundation of the world. He will never, ever forsake you. His love is sure, and there's nothing that will stop the love of God for his children. All right? So he says, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, this man is impotent. He can't walk. Can you see this man? The water is troubled, and he starts dragging himself, crawling the best he can, trying to get to that pool. Does he want to be made whole? Yes, he wants to be made whole. There's no man to help him, and he can't even help himself. He can't even crawl fast enough to get into the pool in the house of mercy. Never been there? Nobody can help me, and I can't even help myself. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. While I'm trying to drag myself into the pool where I might be made whole, I can't get there fast enough, and some uncaring soul gets there before I do. Not only is there none to help me, I can't help myself, and nobody even cares. They run to the pool before me. Everybody else is looking out for themselves. That's a pretty pitiful state to be in, isn't it? Jesus saith unto him, now listen to this. Let me ask you a question. Are you risen with Christ? Are you in him? Are you with him? This man was risen with Christ. He was in him and was in his presence and didn't know it. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. You know what I think my response will be in? What do you mean? I've been dragging around like this for 38 years, and now you tell me to take up my bed and walk. This man didn't understand what was happening, but he immediately discovered that he was in the Lord. Strength filled his body. He discovered that he was in his Lord, and his Lord was in him, empowering him, because immediately the man was made whole. Right then. The Lord just said, the Lord didn't even say, Behold. The Lord didn't put on a big show. The Lord just says, Take up your bed. He was made whole. And what did he do? He took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, no. Here's another trouble. The Jews don't like you doing anything that they didn't say do on the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, if you walk more than 0.7 miles, you're in trouble with them. And there are some places over there right now, if you get on the wrong elevator, you're in trouble with them on the Sabbath day. That's another story too. The Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured. They recognized that he was cured too. He recognized he was cured. The Jews recognized that he was cured. Of course, the Lord knew he was cured. Notice what they said. You know, I believe I'd have been rejoicing with this man, wouldn't you? I'd want to shake his hand and embrace him and say, thank God, after 38 years, you have been made whole. But what did the Jews say? It's the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. They were worried about the stupid bed when the man had been lame for 38 years. That's the way the world is, isn't it? The world has got its focus on the wrong things. I like to think about the right things, do you not? I like to think about the fact that my Lord is with me. I am in him, he's in me, and we're in the Father. That's a good place to be. Wouldn't you agree? Notice his answer to them. He that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bread and walk. If a man comes to me and says, take up your bed and walk, you know what I'm going to do? If I've been lame for 38 years, I'm going to take up my bed and walk. The Lord said to do it, and we ought to do that. You know that? If the Lord says do it, we ought to do it. We ought to be hearers and doers of the what? The word. This man, he got the word face to face because the Lord was with him. The Lord was in him, and he was in the word. He received the word, and he did the word. I like that. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was. Didn't know who it was. The Son of God was with him and he didn't know who it was. You're never out of the presence of your Lord. Sometimes life is dark and doleful. Sometimes pain seems to be overwhelming. Sometimes it seems that there is no way out. And we cast about, Lord, where are thee? Where art thou, Lord? The problem is not where the Lord is. The problem is what we're looking at. So we wist not who it was. Jesus, by that time, had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, that is, the man that had been impotent, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now he could see him. Now he knew him. Now he recognized him. And he could go tell folks, it was my Jesus that made me whole. We have a message tonight, do we not? We can go home and tell our friends who it was that has made us whole. He came to us when we didn't know him. He came to us when we didn't know about him. He came to us when we didn't think that there was a way out. And he is the way out because he's with us. Now, I'm going to go back to where I started and we'll close. Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, Now, I'm sure that this man that had been impotent had a lot to learn. And I'm sure that he heard, maybe he was on scene, the day that the Lord was crucified. I'm sure that he went away sorrowful when he saw that the man who had healed him, made him whole, was dead. But I wonder if maybe he might have been in that 500 that saw the Lord. So then that man could give testimony. He knew me when I didn't know him.
And in him, I was crucified with him. I was a part of him. And now I feel myself to have been resurrected with him.
And one day, he's coming back to get me so that I may be with him forevermore. What a testimony. We have that same testimony today. May God bless you, is my prayer.